flow through you and be shown in who you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to live His life in you so that the world through you might see Him. And it's not about our salvation coming by the work. It's all about the work that Christ did being shown through us. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives so that who Christ is might be seen in you. So when we go back to looking at Colossians and the letter that Paul writes to Colossians, and I have to admit to you right now, I lied to you last week, because last week I said this week I was going to start looking at the false teachings and the philosophies that had been encroaching in on the church of Colossae. I was going to talk about what those were and how Paul dealt with it. I'm probably not going to get to that this week. We'll get to it eventually. Next week, I won't be teaching because Val will be teaching. And then the following week, and this is just an announcement that I should have made at the very beginning, but the following week on December 3rd, John Musgrove is going to be here from the Ukraine. And even though in the past he has promised that he's going to bring Sasha with him, this time he actually is. So John and Sasha are going to be here, and they're going to be giving us an update on what God is doing in the lives of the people in the Ukraine and in the ministry that he's working in. Okay, now back to my message. As we look at Colossians, we see Paul starting out this letter by talking to the Colossians about who they are in Christ. They are saints. They are His holy ones. And this isn't Paul's way of manipulating. You know, I've worked in management for many, many years. At camp, I worked as the assistant director, and I was in charge under Ted of a lot of people. And there is within management a philosophy of management in which you manipulate people to do what you want by stroking their ego. By saying, hey, look at that great job you've done, now continue doing that great job. You are wonderful. This isn't what Paul's doing here. This isn't Paul falsely saying to the people of Colossae, you guys are doing such a great job. You are such wonderful people. Now keep on doing this work. What he's saying to these people at Colossae, know who you are in Christ. You are His righteousness. You are His holy ones. Or if he was speaking in Hebrew, which was his first language, you are His Kadosh. You are His holy ones. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He is doing in you. And so, as Paul starts out his letter, he's saying, I want you to firmly understand who you are in Christ, so that when issues arise, you have a solid foundation to stand upon. When issues come up, and we're going to be discussing issues in a little bit, but when they come up, I want you to know who you are. You are no longer who you were. You are a new creation. And he does it by saying, you are saints. You are His holy ones. He starts out the letter by addressing them as saints and by saying, even from prison in Rome, I have heard of your faith and of the love you have for all God's people. This is because not what you're doing, but what Christ is doing in you. Know that. This is important. Pay attention here. You are His holy ones. Now this is the foundation upon which I am going to build the rest of this letter on. This is the foundation on which you can stand up against the false teachings which are coming at you. Now, for many years, I've wanted to say that the whole book of Colossians is summed up in one verse in chapter 2, where in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men." And in essence, that's what this book is about. It's Paul saying, okay, Colossians, you've gotten a good start. Now make sure nobody takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception. But then it comes back to this beginning where Paul says, you are His saints. You have a good start because of the work of Christ in you. Know who you are in Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of what Christ has made in you. It's because Christ has made you a new creation. And this is the foundation on which Paul builds the book. And then when we come to verse 9, we can say, okay, well, that was a good start. Now you need to start working and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now you need to start doing. But let's take a little bit closer look at that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So if you just take that phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, it almost looks like He's saying, okay, now go out and bear fruit, so that you will please Him, and that you will walk worthy of the Lord. This word knowledge here. The word knowledge is the Greek word epinosis. Okay, gnosko is the typical word for knowledge in Greek. It's just general knowledge. The word epinosis is number 2 in my list of Greek words. And it is the precise and correct knowledge. And it's used in the New Testament for the knowledge of things ethical and divine. Now, let's look back a little bit in these verses that I have written here. Okay, Paul is praying, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might fill yourself with this knowledge." No, that's not what he says. What does he say? "That you might be filled with this knowledge of His will." Okay, God's will is one of those things where we can get a little bit messed up on, because we get into this mindset of, I've got to look hard to try to find out what God's will is. In fact, back when I worked at Solid Rock, there was a couple that came to work at camp as short-term missionaries. They came to work for a year at camp. And they had been dating for a while, and they were considering marriage. And they came to Ted and I, and they asked to meet with Ted and I. And they sat down, and they said, "We need your advice. We think it's God's will for us to get married, but we don't want to just accept His acceptable will. We want to make sure that we are in His perfect will. And Ted just kind of lowered his head and shook it a little bit. Thought for a second and then looked at them and said, okay, in the morning, when you get up and you go to put on your socks and you go over to your sock drawer and you open it and you see a pair of blue socks and a pair of green socks, do you ask God which is His perfect will and which is His acceptable will on what socks to wear? He said, of course not. Why would we? He says, you don't, because God gives you freedom to make the choice. And when he said that, it hit me square between the eyes. God gives us an incredible amount of freedom. It's not that he has an acceptable will, and if we don't work hard enough to find his perfect will, we'll just have to be okay with his acceptable will. Let's look a little bit closer at that word will. Because I think that God gives us the freedom as long as we are within the bounds of his moral framework to do as we choose. Martin Luther said, sin boldly, but love God more boldly still. And really he wasn't saying sin boldly. He was saying, make your choices, live within the freedom that God gives you. And if you love God more boldly still, you will be walking in his perfect will. The word will here is a word that comes from the Greek. And it means, and it means to delight in. He takes delight in. It is his good pleasure. It's the number one in my Greek words. And I'm not even going to try to see. My Greek, being able to read anything Greek is really rough for me. And I won't torture you with my bad Greek pronunciation, but you can see the transliteration here, the taking of the Greek letters and putting English letters in its place. And you guys can work out how you would say that the best that you can. But this is a Greek word that you don't find anywhere else but two places. If you look for this in Koine Greek, which is the classical Greek that the common Greek that the Bible was written in, it's the ancient Greek for us now, you won't find this word anywhere except for in biblical, in scripture, and Aristotle used it one time. When the Bible was, when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek for the Egyptian Jews that were living 300 years before Christ, when they came, when this word, this Greek word was used to translate a Hebrew word, the word that they used, the word that they were translating was the word good pleasure. Now, I just said that very awkwardly, but when they were trying to say God's good pleasure, they used this Greek word that we translated will. And you don't find it anywhere else except for biblically. So because we can't find it in other Greek words, we look at the Septuagint, which is the translation from Hebrew to Greek, to Greek, and we say, okay, what did this word mean? So we look at what the Hebrew word would have meant, and it meant God's good pleasure. So what Paul is praying for here is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his good pleasure. What pleases God? And it's not this ethereal, oh, I've got to find God's perfect will. But what pleases God? What pleases God is for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that as a result of his work through us, that we walk, as a result of the knowledge that he is imputing into us. See, the knowledge doesn't come from our study. Paul is not saying, okay, now study hard and learn. He's saying, I am praying that you will be filled with the knowledge of his good pleasure. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that's where our walk comes from. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The change that Christ in us, the hope of glory, makes in our walk with him. It doesn't come in our ability to work and to study and to do the right things. It comes from the changed heart that God makes in us. It's all about God working. And so when I say, I have come to the conviction that salvation is by works, and it's Christ that did the work, I've come to the conviction also that spiritual maturity is about works as well. And again, it's Christ in us who's doing the work. And it's a matter of that trust and that faith and allowing him to do the work that he wants to do in us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about us boldly living our lives in him. It's not about us getting rid of the sin in our lives so that we might walk in him. It's about him getting rid of the sin in our lives. It's about him doing what we allow him to do in our lives, to make those changes in us. It's a matter of us loving him so much that it allows him to remove those things that cause a stumbling block, that cause a division between us and him. Because the division is never on his part. It's only on ours. It's not on how he looks at us, but on how we look at him. Because as he looks at us, he sees us as his holy one. He sees the righteousness of Christ, which has been put into us because we have placed our faith in him. And so as we read these verses in Colossians, and as we read these verses in Philippians, if we look at it in the way it was spoken in the Greek to the people at Philippi, to the people at Colossae, we see that what Paul was teaching wasn't that if you go and do, then it's not a condition of who we are, what our doing will be, isn't a condition of God's love for us, God's transformation of our lives. It's the outworking of God working in us. It's the outworking of us understanding the heart of the Father and the love that he's pouring into us. It's the love that's being poured into us so much that it can't help but to ooze out of us. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why? Because He is filling us with the knowledge of His will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul goes on then, as we read in verses 1 through 5, or chapter 1, 15 through 23, then to describe the work of Christ in our lives. And he does it in poetic form. And this is one of those things where it's a little bit debated amongst Greek scholars. Is this a poem? Is this not a poem? But the majority of Greek scholars, as they look at these verses in Colossians, they say it's a poem. Now, if I were Val, I would be able to break this down really well to you because she understands these things very well. I'm not as skilled with that poetic form as she is. But there's just a couple things I want to point out in closing. When Paul goes on, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in the next time I teach. When Paul goes on to talk about who Christ is in us, who Christ is and His glory and His supremacy and what He wants to do in our lives, he does it in poetic form. And you can see it a little bit as you read this. And I'm going to talk about that a lot more in the future. But within the same context, as we're looking at the grace of God versus works, we look towards the end of this section, towards the last few verses. And Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you do this. Okay, now that's our first reading of it. And in our English, that's what it says. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not... I believe that this is correct to what the scripture says. If you were a Greek reading this, you would automatically know that there is something that happens in these verses that we don't see in English. Okay, so he says, but now you have been reconciled. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Now, if you look at my notes, you will see my ink must have been running out because the U is lighter, right? No, that's not really what happened. I put it in gray. The U there, earlier, once you were alienated in your minds because of your evil behavior, and that's all in gray. And there's a reason that I put that in gray. It's because in the Greek, the you and the your is singular. And then later you see the you and the your in red. That's plural. So as Paul was speaking to Greek-speaking people, this would have made sense to him. The if wasn't conditioned on your faith. The if wasn't a condition that he was placing on your salvation. If you remain faithful, if you keep your faith, then you will be saved. He was talking to two different groups of people. He was saying, personally, you, Dennis, if once you were alienated and separated from God, your minds were evil, or your You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you. Okay, so he goes from speaking individually to each person at Colossae who had placed their faith in Christ. He's saying, you were separated from God because of the evilness of your minds. But you've been reconciled because of Christ's physical body. Now you as a group, to present you as a group, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you as a group continue in your faith. So, as we read this, it's not saying your salvation, your reconciliation to Christ is not contingent on your continuing in your faith. Your faith is firmly established. Your salvation is firmly established by the finished work of Christ. But as a group, he wants to present you holy and blameless if you as a group stay faithful. And we see what happened, and last week I talked a little bit about the Church of Laodicea. It was the sister church of the Church of Colossae. And we read Paul talking about the faith of both these churches, and it was established and strong. But when we read in Revelation about the Church of Laodicea, it had become lukewarm. And God, Christ is speaking, and he says, I would spit you out of my mouth because you're just lukewarm. It wasn't to individuals, it was to the group. And Paul's saying, now you as a group in Colossae, God wants to present you holy and blameless in his sight if you as a group remain faithful. But if as a group you allow these things to come in, to invade the church, to take over the church, to take over the body of believers, you as a group will no longer be seen as blameless and holy. You as a group will be seen as lukewarm, where in Laodicea, then Christ said, I would spit you out of my mouth because you are only lukewarm. And so our faith, our relationship with God isn't contingent on our behavior. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that if you don't remain faithful, that the reconciliation that it speaks of won't pertain to you anymore. It's saying you are reconciled to Christ because of his physical body. But now as a group, God wants to present you holy and blameless. But he can only do that as a group if you remain faithful. Does that make sense? I hope I said that well. God is speaking to us and showing us his grace. And we live and are secure in who we are because God has made us new creations by faith. And that will never change. Because it's not our behavior in which we are saved. It's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul wants to establish this solidly and firmly in the belief, in the minds of the people of Colossae, so that when they come up upon these false doctrines, these philosophies, they will be able to stand firm in who Christ is in him, in the finished work that he performed through his blood to save them from their sins. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray that as we study your word, that we might see truly what you're saying, and not as a result of false doctrine or vain philosophy, but that we might see your heart and love you even more, and that we, as a body of believers, might be presented holy and blameless because of your finished work in our individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.